It's Sunday morning, November 17th.
Oh, we ask for your presence here today, your blessing on what we do today, Lord, that it would be your truth, and that we would recognize it as your truth, that we would not be pulled in some other direction, even though there might be other shiny things out there, Lord, that it would be your truth that we would recognize and that we would love, and that other stuff would just have no appeal for us. By your Spirit, Lord, do that good work in us, that we would express your truth and receive it this morning. Thank you.
Amen. We were, a little while ago, we were talking about the fact that, like in John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them, which according to my concordance means kind of separate them unto yourself. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And the thing is, we can read, how many times have I read that without getting the implications that are in it? Can we be sanctified through anything that is not God's truth? Or is that a specific thing that God wants us to know? And I don't know where that other scripture is. There's another scripture in, I'm thinking it's in Peter, but I'm not sure, where it says, by his own will, he begat. It says begat in King James. He got, begat us through his, by his own will, he begat us through his word of truth. Are you familiar with that one?
Yeah.
Can we be begotten through something that is not the truth? Is that why it says that we are to receive a love for the truth, that we might be saved? Is truth an issue? Say, we have been talking about it and so forth, but as far as the vast majority of what we today, what we call church, truth is really not an issue. And as a matter of fact, we have some that that would be here as a part of this right now. And I want to be careful what I say, because I don't want anybody to hear this and label themselves. But to them, truth is really not vital. It's really not an issue. God doesn't really care what we believe, as long as, you know, I don't know if you're familiar with what I'm saying. God doesn't really care what we believe, as long as we worship Him, as long as we pray to Him, as long as we gather together. And I mean, we could have a unequally yoked gathering, and still, that's fine with God. As long as we meet man's requirements. It's not saying God's requirements, but as long as we meet what man feels is right, you know. Well, God doesn't really care. You know what? I don't see any scriptures that tell me that. The scriptures all tell me that God does care. That He's very concerned. I mean, He wants us to receive a love for the truth for salvation's sake. Well, that is not really a church doctrine. That's scripture, but that's not a church doctrine. And so, there's not only ignorance of the Word of God, but there's a unwillingness to go by what the Word of God says. but it's subtle. And in some cases, maybe not so subtle. But if people, you know, Jesus said, he said, my mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God. What's the next thing?
And do it.
And do it. And he gives us a picture in the seventh chapter of Matthew, where, you know, the thing says, many will come to me in that day, and they'll say, but Lord, we did this, and we did all these things in your name. And he'll say, but I never knew you. And then we have this tendency, and I have been there, you know. We read what we just read, and we say what we just said, and then we forget that there may be explanations in the next few verses that have something to do with this. And in the Matthew 7 setting, a few verses later, it tells us what he's talking about. And he says, if a man builds his, you know, if he hears God's word, his word, and he does it, he's like the man that builds his house on a rock. And then no matter what comes against it, the house stands. On the other hand, and here's where it's tricky, but he says, and on the other, you know, the other case is, and they that hear God's word and don't do it, they're like the man that built his house on the sand. And the rains came, the winds blew, and great was the fall of this house. Well, that don't seem like a big issue, but it is. That is the answer in the revelation of what the rest of Matthew 7:22 is talking about. You know what I'm saying? That's the rest of it. And so, how important is it that we build our house on the rock rather than on the sand?
It's vitally important
that
we build
that's eternal life.
Uh-huh.
And see, these are eternal issues, which comes through that, which all of a sudden my mind comes around to the thing that I wanted to get into today. And in the 20th chapter of Luke, now this is in Matthew and Mark, it's not in John, but in these three books, in verse 6, it says, or I don't know, 5 or 6, the Jewish leaders came to Jesus and they said, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus, you know, having great wisdom that they didn't have, he says, well, in either Matthew or Mark, it doesn't say this in Luke, but in either Matthew or Mark, he says, you tell me, or you tell me what this, and I will tell you. It doesn't say that in Luke 20. But anyway, and he said, now here's what you tell me this. Was the baptism of John from God or from men? Who is it from? Was it from men? Or was it from God? And they said, we don't dare say, because if we say from God, then Jesus would say, well, then why didn't you go by it? And if we say from men, they feared the people because they believed that John was a prophet. And the thing is, was that baptism from John? Or mean from God? Yes. John says, and he that sent me to baptize. God sent him to baptize. Jesus comes along, and he's baptized by John. And then it tells us, even though we don't see hardly anything about, we see all about John's baptism, but we don't see that John's or Jesus' disciples actually baptized more people than John did. Peter and James and John, it must have been, we don't see nothing about that anywhere. Except it tells us that Jesus' disciples baptized more people than John did. Now, the thing is, where is baptism from? I mean, was this God's plan? Was this what he wanted? We have been a little negligent. No, we have been a lot negligent in this thing, especially me. And I'm getting this quickening. This something that this is not a take it or leave it or non-essential thing that don't worry about it. It'll be fine. It's something that God has ordained, and it tells us in the book of Mark. Now, some people could look at this and say, well, we're not even sure that that setting of Scripture, it should be in the Bible. But in there it says, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that vital? Is it important that people be baptized? And if so, why? Why should they be baptized? And that's the thing I have been asking God for some clarification on this. Just, you know, I need some understanding that I've either lost it or I never had it. I'm not sure. And baptism is actually like sanctification. It's actually a separation. It's a separation. And remember it says that the Israelites were baptized under Moses in the cloud, water, and in the sea. And why they were baptized under Moses, I don't know. But that's what it says. And there's a relationship with Jesus that is... That baptism is vital. I'm not saying that right, but it says, and to as many as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Is that important? You know what? I'm just getting a little bit of an understanding that this is vital. This is important. But the question that has been in my mind for quite a while is, does it make a difference whether we're baptized into truth or not truth? Does it make a difference if we are coming to the realization that Jesus is a man? If we're coming to the realization and we're baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of a man, does it make a difference on our understanding of baptism? Does it matter? Mm-hmm. Whether we're baptized into into somebody who is not a god, but we claim he is? Does it matter? And why it says that they were baptized in Moses, Moses being the lesser Christ, should we now be baptized into the man Christ Jesus? No. I think it's an issue. And because of the way we are, and I have no exception, I've just kind of fiddled around, and Jeff likes that word, and just ignored it, not paid a lot of attention to it, and all of a sudden, I can't get rid of it. It's become an issue, but I think that that it now become an issue because it is becoming vital to us, and I think that it's going to make a big difference to us and to people that we baptize in the future. I've been thinking about it. I'm thinking, you know what? I think maybe I should re-baptize. And I don't see anything in the scriptures of any reason that a person can't be re-baptized, especially into truth. You know, they found some disciples and they said, "Well, we're disciples of John." And so they rebaptized him into the name of Jesus. Did that hurt anything? That didn't change anything. You know what I'm saying? Well, I shouldn't say it didn't change it. It did change something, yes. They were now being baptized into truth. Does it matter? That may be just about all I'm going to say on the thing. Go for it.
I find, you know, that distinction between John's baptism and then the later baptism baptized in Jesus' name. I think John's baptism was a baptism of repentance.
Yes, yes.
It was a kind of a cleansing.
Yeah.
Paul specifically says, you're not baptized for cleansing purposes. I think it's just simply a reenactment of what Jesus went through.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus' baptism is. So it's I don't know if you call it his disciples or going in his steps or something. It is doing what Jesus did. Not simply repentance, but doing what Jesus did.
Yeah.
In some lesser fashion, of course. But
well, that one scripture said it, and I don't know if it's mentioned more than once, but it says, to as many as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ.
Yeah, right.
And I don't think that's a mistake or an accidental statement. I think that it's like, you know, they were baptized under Moses, and so almost like they're putting on Moses, but in a lesser sense. He's a lesser Christ. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He wasn't the fulfillment of the thing, but Christ was the greater Moses.
I think there's actually a twofold part to this, because John also said, and the one that comes after me will baptize you in what?
Holy Ghost.
The Spirit.
Yeah.
So he's with Christ. It's almost a twofold thing there for baptism. You know,
yeah.
One is into him and the other is then to receive the Spirit that he would baptize with.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. I was, you know, you mentioned, I stopped the other day, I left my hat from Tuesday night, and picked it up, and you mentioned you had been reading 1 Corinthians 14, you know? So I thought, what was it, this morning, I think, maybe I did. Well, I'm going to read that too, but then I started in 13. And, of course, now I know the Lord's put baptism on your heart, and he's been kind of not goading me in this other area that I think it's all got to fit because
yeah.
It's all the Word of God.
It will.
But it has to do, again, with love. And when I was in chapter 13 of Corinthians, you know, it says You know, I mean, love, there's a lot of aspects to love, obviously. And the thing that I feel like being goaded in me is a little bit is, see, you always got to be careful that you don't pursue just one thing all completely and that's the answer.
The exclusion.
Yeah. Because in the beginning of 13, it's saying if you have, and I'm sure this means in the Word or in God, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. So what is that saying? Now, we're seeking truth, and I'll show you something later. It's okay. I mean, you want to be. That's part of the love, actually. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Mm-hmm. So the two are really, it says, yeah, you know, lest you have a love for the truth. But I think it's even more than that, you know. Because when you get down to, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also have known. And now abide, after he's went through all this, what is perfect, you know. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Then in 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, you know. But especially that you may prophesy, and then it tells you all the things. And it goes on to more things, you know, like the prophet that speaks and so forth. So it's like, so can I have a whole bunch of this other and still be missing the mark if I really don't have this love that's being shown here? And I don't even understand that love that's being shown here, really. I don't. You know? I know there's tastes of it, you know? But, see, there's aspects of love that I know I have not experienced, because there's sacrifice in love that I'm not capable of at this point, you know, either for somebody or whoever or whatever, you know. And so along with everything that you just brought, I want that too, you know. I mean, I want that to be in there with it, for the way it's supposed to be. Because obviously, I mean, it says generally it makes three statements about God. God is love, God is spirit, and God is truth. You know? Mm-hmm. So they're important. Every aspect of it is really important. And having truth is part of receiving love. You know, because if God loves you, he wants you to have truth. You know, yeah. And if I love somebody else, I should want them to have truth, you know. So, and part of truth is baptism. You know, I mean, it's all there.
In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it says, but speaking the truth in love.
Yeah, right.
And have we...
it's pretty crucial.
Huh?
That statement's pretty crude.
Yeah. Have we reached the...
Speaking in love?
Have we reached the goal or the objective? No. But let me say something. From my observation, now the kingdom of God comes without... is that the word observation? And so I can't say that I look at this thing and I've got this great picture of what's going on, because I don't. But from my perspective, if it's anywhere near accurate, I am seeing a vast change in our love towards others and towards the Word of God. And towards I've seen a vast change. I'm different. Have I reached the great love position here? Not a chance. But I've changed. And I had something happen. And I can't say that it's going to be constant, but I, when Steve Fay showed up, and I haven't seen Steve for 30 years, and he was looking through the one section of my of the door of the house, and I looked over and I saw him, and I was immediately consumed with love for the guy. Immediately consumed. You know what? It was an inner reaction, something inside. And I can't say that there was, it's not that I didn't love him, but there was something that took place. It's like we went through this move, and we call it the agape move, or the whatever we call it, and we fell way short of having the right thing. But but before that ever happened, before that move took place in within this church, there was a love relationship developing between people that was, it was phenomenal. And so, and which kind of just, it was threw us off a little bit, because then we're thinking, well, this is it, just in a deeper degree, and it wasn't. But all of these things are going to work together. You know, speaking the truth in love, we're going to be, God is going to do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. I can't love without God building it in me.
Mm-hmm.
I can't speak in tongues without God building it in me. I can't anything separate from God. And I think that was what Jesus was talking about in the seventh chapter. You know, he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We had no relationship. You were doing my things, supposedly, but probably without love. You know, just
I mean, if you think about it, they pointed out all the things they did. You know, we did this, we did this, we did this. I think, if anything, I've learned, and from, you know, all of you guys, and from, you know, the scriptures and meaning, is that you can't do any. I mean, I've done things that people would look at and say, well, that was really nice.
Yeah.
But I did it out of not love. And there's a huge non-satisfaction, is that a word? Of doing it out of not love.
Oh, yeah.
And, but you're doing it because it's like the right thing you should do. You really are. When you do something in love, you as a person, as a representation of Christ, as a living being, as a, everything, it's so much better than when you do it like the Matthew 7 is going, but I did this, is that not count? Because you're wanting to point out that I did this, and even though you're doing it through clenched teeth, and you're doing it because it, and you're sacrificing, and you did it. It's not how the Lord is. The Lord never asked us to do those things that way. That's why I think he's always asked us, be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm, because that's a lukewarm comment.
Yeah. I think, you know, it's man's way to want credit for it.
Yeah.
And I if the love that's defined there in 1 Corinthians 13 is not one that is particularly interested in getting credit for.
No, not at all. Yeah. And if you don't have that, you don't have that personal relationship, I don't think you can have love.
No.
I mean, that's a personal opinion. No. I mean.
You know, Ken, you were talking about. I don't know. And I won't violently disagree with you, but I think, you know, you are a different man than you were 25 years ago. And I would identify the primary way in which you are different is a manifestation of love. You know, that would be it.
That's a surprise.
Well, yeah, of course, you know, what do I know? But, I think I'm right. I think I'm right. Sure.
If I could interrupt.
Sure.
I think one of the things that is a positive sign of it, even with Kim's observation here, is the fact that when we know we don't have it, that's a very good sign.
Right.
Yeah.
That's a good sign.
Okay, that's on the right track.
Yeah.
You know, we have spent a lot of time saying we need to be in the Word. Word.
Yeah.
We want truth. We want truth because hearing the Word, hearing truth builds up faith.
Yeah.
If you have faith, it gives you hope.
Yeah.
And if you have faith and hope, then you can have love. And love is the greatest of all of these.
Yeah.
Greater than truth, greater than faith, greater than hope is godly love. What godly love really is still out there for God to show us and teach us.
See, love is the only reason Christ was able to do what he did by going to the cross.
Amen.
I mean, he was willing to take on all the sins of the world when he had not sinned.
Yes.
Because he loved the Father, for, first of all, the most. And then the Father put a love for us in Christ that made him, gave him the ability to go through what he did and have the perfect sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. It's occurred to me, you know, we don't subscribe to having rituals in this church. But if we were to have rituals, I think a good ritual would be to read 1 Corinthians 13 at the beginning of every service, you know. Just see everything through that lens, or through that filter.
Yeah. Yes. I think it's like you got to read some of these over and over, you know. Because then when I read 14 again, and I thought, well, it seemed fairly clear in the beginning of it, but when you get towards the end of 14, is when it kind of gets where you need insight. Yeah.
But I really think that we're starting to get some major insights, and we might not be living them yet. But you know, it's kind of vital that we start to understand even before we start living it. You know,
I'll tell you that you said the key word now that allows me to share this. But you said insight. I feel like the Spirit gave an insight this morning. And I was listening, it was playing in John, and it was talking about, and it said, in 4:54, this again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea. The other sign, I think, probably would have been the wine, possibly. Yes, the wine. But to qualify up here, it says, so Jesus said to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. So it makes it sound like, well, you got to have signs and wonders to believe, but really that's not necessarily but here's the insight that I felt the Spirit gave. A sign of what did Jesus say countless times? You are near the kingdom of God. or you are coming close to the kingdom of God, or you sow. The way it got presented to me in my head or whatever, hopefully it's my spiritual mind, but yeah, the signs and wonders, they're not for salvation, but they're to let you know that salvation is there if you seek it. It's a sign to say, hey, is this the kingdom of God? Is this what I want? You know, because these things are being done. But you don't want to, it's important to have the signs and the miracles, but that's not the salvation point. The point is that from there, you seek the kingdom of God. And I thought, because we haven't been manifesting all of that, I thought, but when God's ready to let the world know that the kingdom is again near at hand, I believe he'll start doing signs and wonders and miracles through us. Now, if we have the right insight, that's not going to throw us off at all. You know, we're going to still point them to this word of God, because that's the kingdom. That's where, eternal life is. That's the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
So, I feel strongly that before we leave, I want to pray that when God is ready, if the kingdom of God is at hand and he wants us to let whoever around us know, that he would give us signs and wonders, but not prematurely, because, and that we wouldn't be stumbled by it, and we wouldn't be caught up in our own whatever, pride or whatever.
And wouldn't that be our prayer? We wouldn't want gifts until we were ready.
Yeah.
Properly give God the credit and manifest them in a way that's truly honoring God.
And by as much as he's been revealing to, not that we got everything or nothing like that, but obviously we've got to be getting closer to that coming forth, the kingdom, to presenting it to the public, or, to the world.
Well, to on the day that we believe.
Yeah. So anyway, that's to be tested by your spirits, your discernment or whatever, but just there.
Yeah, no, I that's good. I think that was an insight.
Yeah. Well, yeah, the kingdom is within you. And so the Word of God, and with the power of God, it'll build something in us that becomes a kingdom. I want to read something that we just read the other day. And it says, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Okay, the objective, the thing that we're starting to understand. The love issue, the truth issue. I mean, how do you have one without the other? And he says, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." You want to be perfect? That's the mind you got to have, he says. "And if anything else be otherwise, be if anything be ye be if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So what you do? You start, the Spirit starts a gift of revelation and understanding. You grab a hold of it and you hang on to it, and it says, "As many as are perfect are thus minded." Are you perfect? Yeah. Are you perfect? No. You know what I mean? The sign of the perfection is to strive towards the prize, the mark of the high calling in God through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
It's in me. It's in you guys. It's the same thing. And I believe I see it in Steve Bay.
Mm-hmm.
From the conversations we had. And he's going to be in the same, wherever we're at, and I think Steve is going to be understanding the same thing. He made several major statements, and one of them he said, and I tell you what, it took me back, it took me by surprise, and he says, there is no other truth in the entire universe besides the Word of God. And I thought, that'll go over big, Steve. In the wrong hands. And you know what else? Somebody else that's very knowledgeable is speaking the same thing as that. And that's my grandson that's up in the Northwestern College. I'm overjoyed. He's very intelligent. He's been through lots of things, but he's coming to the same conclusion. You know, that God is truth. The Word of God is truth. And if things don't line up with it, you know, there's a scripture in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. It says, avoid. Science, falsely so called. It's like worldly truth by observation, is what we're talking about. And avoid it. It says science falsely so called. Because the things that are created that God has made, people analyze them and come up with all kinds of conclusions as to how they came about. You know, I just heard something the other day on public television. I can't think of what you call it, but
CBS.
Yeah, PBS. And anyway, and no consideration at anywhere in there about the fact that there maybe is a God. Nothing. And about all of the things that did this and how this came about, and it's like, come on. No wonder the Bible says that, you know, that by the thing that God has made is a revelation or the evidence that God exists. Everything around points towards God. You can't miss. Where did all this come? How did it take place? You know. But anyway, there's something that God is building in us, and I am thankful. And I'm not doing it, and you're not doing it, but God is doing it. And you have things happen. Angel had a dream the other night, and she was telling me about it. And it kind of reminded me of some of them that I had years ago, but. In the dream, she saw a lot of people that she knew, and the power of God was taking place in the church. And she saw it here. And she was telling me about it. And I thought, good, good. You know, I have not had much opportunity to talk to Ben, but Angel has. And so what has happened? So Ben is witnessing to people. And it's like, how does that take place? What is happening inside of him that causes him to witness to his friends? God does that. You can't make it happen. I can't make it happen, but God does. And they speak the truth in love. I don't even know exactly sometimes, but... Yeah, the ultimate goal, you know, God so loved the world. God has God is love. The great objective is the kind of love that God has. And what tells us? Love your enemies.
Whoops.
Love the football team that's playing against the team that's on your side.
Okay, now watch it. And winning. Right.
It's fair to say we're not protected.
Well,
if you're willing to try to swallow another insight. I was thinking about something. I was trying to think of the church and ministries and whatever. Hopefully, nobody's ministry depends on this church.
No.
And hopefully, if God gives you a ministry, it can be taken away, and it doesn't have to have this church to happen. But at the same time, a body of people can be edified or can help edify the one with the ministry, you know. But it's like, you know, you like. If God gives me a ministry, it shouldn't be dependent on this church for that ministry. I mean, now I'm connected to the people in a body, which is hopefully the true church of God, you know. But and that is beneficial and should be there and help, you know, supplement. But it's kind of like, you know, we because of the way all of it's been established for so many hundreds of years, it's really muddled up. Because if you read Corinthians 14, there's no distinction in there about offices and whatever, you know. I mean, in other parts of the word, yes, there's things where it says, you know, go into these villages and elect elders, you know, that's what he told either Timothy or somebody, one of them. But when you read 14, it's if one has, now what one? Well, anyone. Not supposedly the one elected to be the head of this church or body of people, which it really doesn't show in 14. It doesn't even show anything like that, you know. So it's like we're coming into a, I'll quote this one, new age of the church, really. It's not new, it was there before, it's just being, I think, finally going to be brought back to where it's supposed to be.
New age of revelation.
Yeah, I mean, it's, you know, it's, and so we get so, I mean, it's so easy to get so tied up in like, and you know what, and people say, well, then why do you go to that church every? Why do you think you should be there every Sunday? Well, because I want to be there every Sunday. You know, do I have to be? No. But I want to be, you know, because I'm being edified when I'm there. But that's not my whole walk.
Yeah.
My walk is with God and, you know, and the Word.
I think you picked the right word when you said beneficial.
Yeah.
Not essential, but beneficial.
Yeah. It helps. It can help. You know, and at this point, if I stayed away too long, I might be weak where I could be in a little trouble.
Yeah.
You know?
Sure.
Not that, you know, legalistically I need to be here, but because there's this support and you know, and to keep being edified at this point is probably what is necessary for me because we all have this, still so much of this old nature that needs to be rubbed out, you know. So anyway, yeah. And if I want to be fed, I'm here because I get fed, you know. So in that regard, but otherwise, you know, your walk is still with God, and if He calls you into a ministry or something, that's you and Him is that ministry, you know. And So whether you had a church or not, if he gives you a ministry, you do it. You know? Because Paul, you know, he never was settled in one place ever. Virtually.
That's right.
And probably, well, Peter was a little more so. After he went out to a lot of those places, I think he kind of ended up back in Jerusalem, probably, more or less. You know, but all of them, it says they were scattered, you know. And some established churches, and, you know. But others kept going around ministering, you know. Paul, for sure, you know. So anyway, that's the other example.
Well, the thing in here, it says, okay, I'm looking at it, but I'm reading in the wrong spot, so it didn't make sense here. But it says, this is in 1 Corinthians 14:23. If the whole church become together with one, in one place, and all speak with tongues, which are suggested as a possibility, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad if they all speak with tongues? Are you ready? But if all prophesy, you mean that's a possibility?
Right.
Yeah.
And there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now the thing that we see in here about the prophets, it's from whatever ministry the prophets have, it causes people to learn. There's only one source of learning that can be the bottom line of all of this, and that's the Word of God. Which, you know what I'm saying? I mean, the Spirit could reveal something to somebody without reading the Word, but if it's not in the Word,
right,
don't buy it.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's good.
And so, if we have, if the prophets prophesy, and others learn, what is their foundation? The only thing could possibly be is the Word of God.
Right.
So we see the scripture, faith comes by hearing or in the Word of God. And we see, like, some, you know, one where it says, blessed is the man who his life is the Word of God. That's what it's saying. And so we see that whole general thing all the way through the scriptures, and a lot in the New Testament. So what is the prophet's foundation? If it's not the Word of God, that's why we have the mess we have in the prophet ministries today.
Yeah,
it's not based on the Word of God.
That's not really a true prophet then either.
No,
it's not a prophet from God or of God.
I was at a meeting one time, and Gordy Steinhauer, I don't know if you guys know him, but he's a little younger than me. And we were there, and a guy, supposedly a prophet, prophesied over Gordy of an upcoming accident that was going to take place. And, you know, the fellow knew that he was ran an end loader and there was some heavy, big equipment. And afterwards I talked to him, and I said, what do you think about that? And he says, nothing. He says, it ain't ever going to happen. And it never did. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And, but see, that there's a prophet, supposedly. That's a false prophet.
Yeah.
And what we have come to understand, the prophet edifies, exhorts, and comforts. I haven't really seen those guys in action until now. I'm starting to see it. If anything be revealed to another that sets by, let the first hold his peace. And don't anybody become offended. And if somebody says, Keith, you're off course, okay, I'm off course. Let's get that, we'll get it straight.
Keith, you're off course. Glory.
Yeah.
Do not let me stay off course.
Yeah. Because I'm not offended. I want the truth.
or anyone else.
Yeah. Because everything inside of me now wants the truth. I want the truth. I didn't create that in me. But God is creating it in me. He's creating this thing in you the same way. You want the love element. You want to exercise God's love. You know why? I mean, of course, we're getting older. That makes a difference. But we want to see him make it.
Yes.
I don't want my pride to stand in the way of that guy over there, this guy or somebody else, not making it.
Oh, no.
And that's the truth. And so are you. We're all getting like that. I don't want my stubborn foolishness and whatever else to stand in the way of somebody's soul. No. God's not willing that any should perish. I better not be either.
Mm-hmm.
And
if you don't mind going, there's one verse at the beginning of 14, though, that really throws you. Says sign, tongues is a sign to unbelievers. And then it goes on from where Keith read. So what is going on? But you know what I think, as I was sitting here, and you were bringing that, you see where it says that?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 14 contradicts itself.
Where is it?
But there's several.
Yeah, 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. And then it goes into where it says, if they come in the church and everybody's speaking tongues, they're going to say you're nuts. But is that saying then that possibly it's a sign to unbelievers if it's just you speaking? And not a whole church, because then it was like, it'd be like, well, who's that
other something? Yeah,
I don't, you know.
Well, but we're not getting a clear picture of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. We're talking about at least two different kinds.
Yeah, there is. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Tongues and interpretation. And we're talking about the tongues that edifies yourself, you.
Right.
And Paul says, I would rather speak with 5 words of my understanding than 10,000 words of an unknown tongue, because nobody's gaining anything.
Right. Yeah. In the church.
And then he says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. What I'm trying to draw here, and I'm open, is that if there is a room full of people who are speaking in tongues, and there is someone unlearned or does not speak in tongues, they view that as a sign that something is not right.
Confuses.
They're confused. And I have a small testimony about that. When I first came to the church, and we'd have services, and we would say, let us pray, and all you people would start yammering. You know, all yammer and tongues and other things, and I used to say, my Catholic background go, well, if you would all just pipe down and let him finish, we could close off the service, but he'd keep talking. He's going to keep going. And he'd say, let us pray. Everybody started praying, and mostly started praying in tongues. And as I was new, I was going, I'm not so sure what this is all about here. So I have a little bit of I can see what this is saying to someone who's not.
I think we're not in order a whole bunch of that. Lot back in the day.
We were pretty sure we wanted to be right in the tip of the spirit way in spiritual. And that was what better way to do that? Show what speaking in tongues all about.
I used to like it.
I'm not saying it was wrong.
Well, I know, but I think that some of it was in us. Little prideful, little see, or you know.
Maybe. I don't know. Maybe.
Well, no, not, of course not you.
This is just open to anybody that wants to take a look at themselves. Or
just for consideration.
I like it. Anyway, that's neither here nor there.
But to your point, I mean, I
but I mean, how is it a sign to an unbeliever then?
Right. Yeah, but you're a man. It's not compelling.
Well, when is it a sign to an unbeliever? What would be the circumstances? I guess that's right.
I think, because it is both of those things. It is crazy as all get out, and then a remarkable thing. You know?
See, I keep thinking, if someone asks me...
The condition on his face maybe makes some deeper sense.
If somebody asks me, do you speak in tongues? And I say yes. And, well, what is it like? Well, you'd have to have the discernment to know, because you can maybe share them in a, without going, hey, you know, just softly speak in another language.
Right.
And say, that's not me doing that. I have no idea what I said, but it's not gibberish, is it? Didn't it sound like a language to you? You know, and then maybe that's,
I don't know.
I have no idea, but. Well, I have a little idea, not a lot of idea, but.
My experience when I first came here was different from before. First of all, I think the Lord bugged my ears to it because I was just not aware exactly, or it didn't enter into my head or something. I was protected, had a veil or something. I don't know what was going on. But I didn't, it didn't faze me one little bit until I started doing it myself. it was all good, but it was just fine. Whatever was going on here was just fine.
Maybe we're in a better place.
Well, whatever. Either that or a worse place that needed protecting.
Oh, I'm going to wrap this one up tight for a while.
Yeah, I don't know. Who knows?
Well, anyway, I'm anxious for the time when we can start baptizing. If you have a convenient place to do it, it helps you be more willing to do it. You know what I mean? Yeah.
Especially in the winter.
You got to get a tank.
A tank?
Yeah, tank.
I don't think that room will hold water yet.
There are churches who have a doctrine that it is not works that gets us. It's faith, not works. And therefore, we're not going to baptize because if baptism is a work. If we don't believe in works, we're just strictly faith. That's wrong. But it's an interesting error.
Yeah, there's a scripture in it's 1st or 2nd Peter, and it says, Peter says that by this, he says, baptism does now save you. And I've looked at that thing and tried to figure out, because how can baptism save you? But it does. He says, it's not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's by an act of a good conscience. You know what I mean? I understand that. It's an act of a good conscience. And so, you don't have to necessarily be baptized the first time you hear about it, but it's an act of a good conscience, it says in 1 Peter.
So, am I hearing that an act of a good conscience will save you then?
Well, No, but baptism is an act of a good conscience.
But right before that, it was baptism can save you.
Yeah, because the baptism is an act.
I missed something, maybe.
I don't really did. I guess I'm not familiar with the scripture that says baptism saves you.
I think it's in 1 Peter, but I'm not sure. Can you save me some work and find it?
I know it. I mean, the scriptures you presented right away in the beginning of the service shows that it's really tied in to believe and be baptized and you will be saved. You know, it's pretty much saying
believing and baptized, be saved.
Yeah.
Don't believe, you won't be saved. You'll be dead. It leaves up in the air this believe but don't get baptized. That one gets left up in the air by that scripture.
I mean, because remember we always said that there was a certain denomination that said you can't be saved unless you're baptized.
Okay, it's in 1 Peter 3:21.
Also save us. Yeah, sure enough.
Even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
And that ties back to something else I looked up earlier, where baptism in the Spirit is like putting on a garment of Christ, which is repentance, the baptism of John.
So baptism is the act of a good conscience, according to this.
I guess I don't know. I don't have a good concept of what that is.
So part of it, I think, is when they used to baptize, they'd have a whole crowd, and you could see if your neighbor was getting baptized, and it was like, you know, they're professing Christ, but like their conscience was believing instead of so it was a public,
and that's the thing.
It's also Susan found pointed me to Mark 16:16, Jesus speaking, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth shall not be damned."
But he that believeth not, right?
No. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So.
What about the one that believes but is a baptized?
Yeah. Because it kind of makes a distinction there, almost. That's what
you baptized to be saved. Don't believe, you'll be damned.
There's
a third possibility there.
So what about
you believe, but you
don't believe. But you don't believe, but you got baptized anyways.
Yeah, there's a fourth possibility. All
right. Yeah. But, if you're a Catholic, you got baptized when you were a baby.
Mm-hmm. Although, but the justification for that was because being flesh and born, you have sin on you.
Yeah.
It was, you know, even though you hadn't done anything. Yeah. Mere fact you existed, you've said.
Well, I mean, Luther's do the same thing.
Yeah, Presbyterians do the same. Yeah.
Yeah.
Didn't the Catholics believe though that if you weren't baptized as a baby, then if that baby died, they didn't go to heaven and into limbo or something?
Yeah, it's a special spot because they hadn't had quite justification.
Yeah. That's very weird.
That's putting some work thing in there.
Yeah.
The base part of it, it's part of their baptism.
Yeah, it's part of their whole doctrine.
Yeah, right.
You better show up on Sunday and cough money up. I'm so part of the doctrine. Yeah, but for 1 Peter 3:21.
That is interesting.
That's
yeah.
There's a lot there.
I know. It's
that one might be worth looking at.
It talks about, you know, in the days of Noah, when the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water.
Through water.
Yeah. They were saved from drowning. You know? And this water symbolized baptism. I'm reading from the NIV here. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience for God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So, but first, yeah, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is resurrected, first of all.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's what Paul or somebody says in another, and this is our doctrine, that you believe that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead.
Good.
This particular verse has got several different it's translated several different ways depending which your Bible flavor you have. The New King says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of the good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Charlie read NIV. New Living Translation, and that water is a picture of baptism which saves you, not by removing dirt from your body. The Berean Study Bible, which I come to like a lot doing these searches, and this water symbolizes the baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, some of that makes more sense than trying to slot through Old English and King James here.
So it seems pretty obvious that you got to have the two tied together. But initially you have to acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected. I mean, and that's saving you from your sins.
Yeah.
And then be baptized. You know.
So the question. Keith is putting is, if you don't go through baptism and you don't take the pledge of a good conscience toward God, does that prevent you from being saved?
I do believe that there is a difference. You know, they talk about mental assent. Well, mental assent, I think, is not good enough. You got to go through this act.
You have to have an outward act.
That is, on the appearance of it, kind of foolish. You know, you get yourself all wet and everything, But you are a full participant rather than just someone who's had agreement in their head about it. You're a full participant.
Be ye separate in a demonstrable way.
That's right.
Well, it's kind of hard to be buried in your mind.
Right.
Because baptism is the same as Christ being buried and resurrected.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Believing,
let's do something a little more than that.
We just were leaning a little towards what you said of being okay. Jury's still working on it. The deliberations continue.
Well, what happens, after a while, combined, we get enough of the scriptures in us,
I think maybe,
so that we can
we
can point out what the Bible says, And that's what's happening. I love it. I love what God is doing in you guys.
Yeah.
I love it.
I do think that a believer can just be kind of an outside observer. You kind of watch it and what's going on, and maybe,
Yeah.
you get baptized, you're not just watching what's going on. You're getting yourself wet.
I heard Nicodemus who believed but wasn't going to do anything on our way, so anybody else would know. He wasn't going to out himself anymore. He didn't want to upset the world. He was 100% in it. I've seen people that were baptized that I don't think they really wanted to be. And that's a little different than the guy that said, I want to be baptized. Don Burnett's dad, Russ Burnett, I don't know why, but they cut a hole in the ice and baptized him. He wanted to be baptized.
As far as I'm concerned, it kind of gives the lie to that sprinkling too.
Oh yeah.
You know, hey, let's baptize. Let's get you all soaking wet. Little drops on you.
See, and it's kind of like it's a lot like communion.
Yeah.
I mean, everybody can participate in communion, but are you really participating in communion? Because it says, when you come, basically you're supposed to be coming with a clear conscience before God. As best as you can be, you know, in your... It's like, if you got out against somebody, you shouldn't really be taking communion. And I don't know if everybody understands that. And just like we didn't quite understand baptism either, you know.
Many, many, many years ago, it was not uncommon, and I have seen this myself, but I couldn't tell you where people were baptized in water and came up out of the water speaking in tongues.
Yeah, I've heard that happen.
Well, I went down as a cigarette smoker and came up a non-cigarette smoker.
Yeah.
It's an act of a good conscience.
I think where you don't, what you don't want to have get in there, it's like with communion. Well, it can't hurt.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, no, that's not a good attitude.
No. Get baptized, it can't hurt.
Well, I think that's kind of the point that's being made.
Yeah.
Are you kind of like, I'm doing this, but I'm not a total believer, you know?
Right.
But on the other hand, it's supposed to represent death, too, and come out anew. And lots of people are afraid of water like that. Like, they're so afraid that they'll drown.
Death to yourself, isn't it? Your old man, death to your old self. Uh-huh. I think it's conveyed that way in one somewhere, too.
Yes.
Romans 6 gives us actually the best picture that I know of baptism. It's actually the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So he that is baptized into Christ puts on Christ. You know what I mean? It's like you're putting on this thing. And then the thing about baptism that is a witness to people around. You know what I mean?
It's a witness.
And so it causes a person to take a stand. They're being baptized in front of whoever is there. You know.
Mm-hmm.
But I've never, you know, we never really had the right approach to baptism over the years. So I'm thinking that we've got all the other different ball game. More, you know, hopefully accurate.